We pick up our journey again through the Bible this week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But this morning we'd like to draw your attention to the first few verses of the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, now all of these things happened unto them as examples for us, for they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Paul is pointing out that the experiences that the children of Israel had as they were coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness to the promised land were examples. They were examples for us. They were lessons for us. We need to learn from their experiences. So their experiences are known as biblical typology. What happened to them is a type of what happens to us. Their bondage and slavery in Egypt is a type of the bondage and the slavery that we once had in sin, as we were living according to the lust of our flesh and the lust of our minds and were by nature the children of wrath. We were bound in iniquity and in sin. Their Pharaoh was a type of Satan who was holding them in bondage and making life miserable. Their coming out of Egypt is a type of our coming out of that life of bondage to sin into a new relationship with God. God parting the Red Sea and bringing them through on dry ground was a type of our baptism, whereby we lose our identification with the life of the flesh and we enter into a walk of faith in Jesus Christ. Their wandering through the wilderness is a type of our wandering through the wilderness of this world as we are journeying toward the promised land. Their coming through the River Jordan on into the land is a type of our coming to the recognition that our life of the flesh is dead, and we come into the promised walk and life in the Spirit, the life of victory, the life where we begin to possess our possessions. We begin to possess the promises of God and that rich life walking in the Spirit. God's miraculous preservation of them in the wilderness is a type of how God preserves us. They're receiving the water out of the smitten rock when they were dying of thirst is a type of our receiving life from the fact that Jesus was smitten for our sins. So these all happen to them as examples for us that we might see this typology, how that God has and will provide for us. Paul declares that rock was Christ. Jesus spoke of the water of life that he would give to those who were thirsty. You remember his encounter with the woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob near Shechem or Sychar. The disciples had gone into the Samaritan village to buy food for lunch. Jesus stayed there by the well. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water from that well. Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" And she said, "Why would you ask me for a drink when you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans?" He said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, and if you knew the gift of God, you would have been asking him for a drink." She said, "There's no way I'd ask you for a drink. That well is deep, and it's obvious you don't have anything to draw the water with." Jesus said, "Well, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It will be like a well of running water just springing up within you." She said, "I'll take some so that I don't have to come out here and draw water every day." Jesus said, "Well, first go call your husband." She said, "I don't have any husband." Jesus said, "Ooh. Okay, I'll accept that. You've had 5 husbands, and this last fellow you just moved in with, you didn't bother to marry him. Okay, I'll buy that. You don't have a husband." She said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, our fathers say that we're to worship God in this mountain. You Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. Where can I find God?" Interesting story. Jesus responded, "The day is coming and now is when they that worship God will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, for God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and God is seeking such to worship him." She said, "Well, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us all things." And Jesus said, "Woman, the one that's talking to you is the Messiah." Notice, when Jesus said to her, "Drink of this water and you will thirst again. Drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again." He's talking about the things that man is seeking to quench that thirst within. Jesus took it into the realm of the Spirit. The things that you are trying to use to quench the thirst that you have for God. You may drink of that water, but you will thirst again. Whatever it is in your mind that you think would bring you satisfaction, whatever ambition or goal that you feel, if I can just attain this, then I'll be satisfied. Right over that, drink of this water, you will thirst again. There's nothing that can satisfy that deep thirst for God that's in the heart of every man except a meaningful relationship with God. People try to satisfy that thirst with many different experiences in life, but they find that they're always thirsting again. I discovered this as a child. I had my heart set on this new Schwinn bike. If I just had that, ooh, that's all any kid needs to be totally satisfied. And so my parents made arrangement with the Schwinn dealer for me to buy the bike on payments. And I was mowing lawns, and I would take in my money every week to pay for that bike. And you know, when I first got that bike, I brought it home. I polished it. I kept it in the garage. I would every day dust it off and kept it so neat. But after a while, oh, well, today I won't need to wipe it off. And, you know, pretty soon it became like any other old kid's dirty bike with, you know, you take the fenders off and... And then you're looking at something else. If I just had that, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. Oh, I would never let that one deteriorate, you know. Drink of the water, you thirst again. Jesus also said to her, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It's like a well of living water springing up within. Not only are you satisfied drinking of the water that he gives, but it overflows like a well of living water, constant joy and satisfaction. One day, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was standing on the Temple Mount with the thousands of Jews who had come for the Feast of Tabernacles. And as he was standing there with the multitudes of people, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried to the people, if any man thirst, come to me and drink. And he who drinks of the water that I give, out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. Jesus is not talking about physical thirst, physical water. He's talking about that deep thirst in every man for a meaningful relationship with God. Notice this little gal in Samaria was wearing a mask, as so many people do. I'm cute, I'm clever, I know my way around men. And she was very cute and clever with her answers to Jesus until he took the mask off. And suddenly she realized, I'm not kidding this guy. I'm not fooling him. He sees right down into my heart. The mask off, what's the question? Where can I find God? You see, that's the question down deep inside of every man. We get so involved and we, you know, cool, we're hip, we, you know. It's a mask. Down inside, there's that quest, where can I find God? And Jesus is saying, if you're thirsting, and that is that thirst for God that is universal in every man, he said, come to me and drink. And he who drinks of the water that I give, not only satisfied, but out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. The very last invitation in the Bible is to those that are thirsty. And he that is athirst, let him come, the scripture says, and drink of the water of life freely. So, the rock from which the water came in the wilderness, Paul said, that rock was Jesus. It was a type of the water of life that flows from him to us once he's been smitten. The water came gushing forth. Throughout the Bible, a rock is used as a symbol for God. As we read in our scripture reading this morning, in Deuteronomy 32:3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, for he is the rock. The 18th verse, the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and you've forgotten the God that formed thee. When the Lord delivered David out of the hands of Saul, in 2 Samuel 22, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. And later in the chapter, he said, for who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God. Psalm 18, David said, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." David said, "The rock of Israel spoke to me, saying, He that ruleth over man must be just." In Psalm 42, David said, "I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Psalm 61, David said, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." In the book of Daniel, as Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, a dream in which God showed to him the kingdoms of the world that would attain world domination, beginning with the Babylonian Empire, passing on to the Medo-Persian, on to the Grecian, on to the Roman. He showed him that the final world governing empire will be comprised of nations that were swallowed up by the Roman Empire, but are federated together in the last days to make a common federation of nations that would arise to be the final world-dominating empire. And Nebuchadnezzar, looking at this great image which represented the various empires that would rule the world, he saw that during the time that the 10 kings were reigning together in the final empire, that there came a stone, a rock, not cut with hands. It hit the great image in its feet, and the whole image crumbled, and the rock grew into a mountain that covered the earth. And thus, the kingdom of God that will be established when Jesus, the rock, returns and establishes God's eternal kingdom over the earth. Now, when Moses was in the wilderness with the children of Israel, early on in their journey, they had come to the area known as Rephidim, and there was no water. And so the people came to Moses, and they began to accuse Moses of bringing them in the wilderness that he might kill them with thirst. And Moses cried to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what shall I do? They're about ready to stone me." And the Lord commanded Moses, "Take your rod and go out before the people, and with your rod strike the rock, and water will flow forth." So Moses went out and he took his rod and he smote the rock. And the water of life, the water that sustained their life, came flowing out of that rock. And the people were sustained. Now, towards the end of the wilderness journeys, they had come now to the desert of Zin. And again, it was a place where there was no water. And so we read in Numbers chapter 20, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam, Moses' sister, died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, Would to God that we had died with our brothers who died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's no place to plant seeds or fig trees or vines or pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink." And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Take your rod, and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and the beast drink. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, Because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, basically, remember the Lord said, Speak to the rock, and water will flow forth. Moses was angry, called the people together. And he said, You rebels, must I smite this rock again and bring you water? And he smote the rock twice. Now, God in his graciousness and love caused the water to flow out, but he said, Come here, son. You really blew it, Moses. You didn't sanctify me before the people. You didn't properly represent me. They think that I'm angry with them. I'm not angry with them. And they think that the rock has to be smitten twice. It doesn't have to be smitten twice. I told you, speak to the rock, and water will come forth. Because of this, you will not be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, later on in Deuteronomy chapter 23, Moses tells us that the Lord took him up to the mountain, showed him the land. He could look across Jordan and see it. And he said, I begged the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servants your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to your works and according to your might? He's sort of trying to soften God up. You're really great. I mean, there's none like you. What God can do what you've done and all. And then he said, I pray you, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan and the goodly mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord, Moses said, was angry with me for your sakes, and he would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Closed book, Moses. Don't ask me about this again. Not going to happen. Because you failed to represent me before the people there at the water of Meribah. Bitterness. Now you say, but wait a minute. What's so wrong about smiting the rock two times? The first time, didn't the Lord command him to smite the rock with his rod? Yes. But the second time, the Lord said, speak to the rock. Now, when we understand that God is painting here a picture whereby he plans to make an object lesson for future generations. He's setting an example for the future. It's like God is painting this beautiful picture. He's going to use it to illustrate his truth to future generations. And Moses, in a fit of anger, takes a bucket of paint and throws it at the picture. And the picture's marred. Because that rock was Christ. And the rock only needed to be smitten once for life to flow forth to thirsty man. Once the rock was smitten, it never needed to be smitten again. All you have to do is to speak to the rock, and the water of life will flow forth to you. The Bible says that Christ was crucified once and for all. It isn't necessary for him to be crucified again. Once and for all that is necessary for you to be saved is just to speak to the rock, just to come to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of your sins, and speak to the rock, and the water of life will flow forth freely to you. Salvation is so simple. Moses messed the picture up. He made it look like the rock had to be smitten again. Not so. The death of Jesus Christ for you is sufficient. Just speak to the rock. Salvation is so simple. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So simple. As Paul was writing to the Romans, he said, "Don't think that salvation is something that is difficult, like it's something that you have to achieve or attain through great effort, like you have to go up into heaven to bring it down or descend into hell to bring it up. It's actually very close to you. It's as close as your mouth. For if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and just believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." Simple. Just speak to the rock. God made it so simple that even a child can comprehend. Little children can comprehend it. I have a little 3-year-old granddaughter. And you ask her, "Where is Jesus?" And she'll say, "He's in my heart. I'm going to hug Jesus." And she hugs herself. A child can understand. A child can receive. In fact, Jesus said, you sort of have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's simple. We make it complex. We're the ones who have, made the thing all difficult and complex and put the rules to it, when in reality, all you have to do is speak to the rock. Just say, "Jesus, I need God. I'm thirsty. Forgive me my sins." And just that simple. Jesus Christ will open up the floodgates and the water will flow in and flow through. It will become like a spring of living water just flowing forth out of your life. For that rock smitten in the wilderness was Christ. And the water of life flowed forth, and their lives were spared. They didn't die because the water of life was given to them. So with you, you need not to perish in your sins. The water of life will flow freely if you'll just speak to the rock. It's been smitten once, and that never needs to happen again. Just speak, ask, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins, the gift of God, which is eternal life, given to us through the rock who was smitten for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the solid rock, the rock of ages, smitten for us. And Lord, we come today as children to receive, Lord, from you that gift of life, eternal life through him. Help us, Lord, that we might drink freely and fully, that we will never thirst again. but find ourselves completely satisfied through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I've often thought the advantage that the little child has, I think, is that they can see things so literally. There's not a lot of, well, they just take things literally. My same little 3-year-old granddaughter, she was 3 just 2 weeks ago, but she was talking on the phone to one of her father's secretaries, and the secretary said to her, "Courtney, I haven't seen you for such a long time. I bet you've grown a foot since I've seen you." And she said, "No, I only have 2 little feet." But that ability to just simply take without complexity. And that's all you have to do. And you can enjoy fellowship with God, forgiveness of sins, and life that flows from the smitten rock. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and drink of the water of life free. That's the last invitation. He that is athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. The water, if you once drink, you'll never thirst again. He is the satisfying portion for each of us.